Be with us now, Lord, as we give it into your word and talk about you and your word, Lord. Things that are coming in the future, as best we can understand them, Lord, help us to know them and to give you praise and glory for allowing us to know them so we can help others. Expand your kingdom and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty then, chapter 7. Do I have a volunteer to hand out handouts? Yep. Oh, we already got them handed out? Man, if I'm waiting on her, I'm backing up, huh? Yeah. Come on. She's better than good. All right. Do you want stapled or unstapled?
We're good.
Right answer.
I'm easy.
Right answer.
All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Glad you're here tonight.
I'm glad to be here.
Cliff on duty somewhere?
He's not been on somebody.
Okay, well, remember to lift up Cliff in your prayers. All right, we're at chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. I'm pretty sure we finished 6. If I'm wrong, tell me now. It's been a few days since we were here, okay? You know, I'm retired. People that are retired, they need a calendar. I can testify to that. Yeah, make sure you put the check mark, you know? All right, so we're at chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. And so what you have in your hand is the actual verse from the Bible. It's a New King James Version, so if it looks a little different, that's why. It's from the New King James. You have the verse, then you have thoughts on the verse. Not just my thoughts. I'm not that smart, okay? But you have the thoughts of other Bible commentaries and commentators, all right? I think I'm the most common of the commentators, but any rate, that's where this is coming from. So it's not just me. All right, so let's go. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, now this is the Apostle John saying this, right? He's writing this down. The Holy Spirit's having him record all this. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, after these things, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about after the four horsemen. We read and studied about the four horsemen that came and they brought some tribulations into the world, right? So we read about them. We read about the souls and talked about the souls under the altar. Who are those souls from? Where did those souls come from? The martyrs that died during the tribulation. Yes, that's their souls under the altar. Okay? Why they went there and they didn't go automatically into where the rest of the church was, I can't tell you that. I don't know. But they're under the altar. And they're waiting. And they're calling out to God, when are we going to be released from here and go on? And he said, short time. So that happened. And then we read about a worldwide earthquake that shook the foundations of the earth. The tectonic plates of the earth moved apart, right? And that caused a lot of problems. So after these things is what we're talking about now. We're moving forward. So think now of the compass rose. Whenever you look at a world map or an atlas, you'll see there's a direction indicator on there. That's called a compass rose. If there's not one on there, this is from my days of teaching geography, the top of the map is north, if there's no compass rose. But usually there's one on there, right? So picture these angels standing at the four cardinal points on the compass rose, which are north, south, east, west. Those are the cardinal points, right? And they're standing Two of them are probably standing on the prime meridian. The prime meridian goes north and south. And two of them are standing probably on the equator, which goes east and west. So all points on the earth are included. That's what that really is saying. The whole earth is included in this. The whole earth is going to be affected. And what are they doing? They're withholding the wind from disturbing the earth, the whole earth. There's no wind moving on the earth. So there's no destruction by the wind. Now, I can't say for anything else. It doesn't tell us that. You see, I'm trying to go by what the Word says, not what I think. Okay? So they're holding back the wind, so there's no destruction by the wind. Other things could be going on, but we're not given that. So, consequently, for a short time, there's no disturbance from the heavens on land or sea or anywhere on earth. It's calm, right? Makes me think of when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, "Peace, be still." And it went from a roaring storm to dead calm. Not even a noise. Not even the sound of the water lapping on the side of the boat. The best illustration I ever heard of that was I went over to the, now I can't think of the name of it, where they have the Word of God over there in Orlando.
Yeah.
What's the name of that place?
Holy Land Experience.
Holy Land Experience. And they had a big fountain. You go in, there's a great big fountain, and it's going all the time, and that water's hitting on the top of the water, and it's so loud you can't even stand there and talk. And then all of a sudden it stops. And it's like dead calm quiet. That always made me think of the Lord on the water in that boat. And that's what this makes me think about. Okay? So, there's no disturbance. Well, what about the trees? What do the trees have to do with it? Trees are a visual indicator of the force of the wind, aren't they? Right? If you don't have a flag to look at, because that's another indicator, if you don't have a flag, you just look at the trees. If you want to know what the wind's doing, what do? You look out the window at the trees, right? And they tell you what's happening. So the trees are not moving, and they've been told, these angels have been told, don't harm the trees. All right? Go on to verse 2 and 3. I'm going to read them together. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." All right? Now, have you noticed this in Scripture? That God moves things from east to west. Have you noticed that? The sun in the sky comes up in the east, it goes down in the west. Abraham's journey, he started out in Mesopotamia, ended up over in Canaan land, east to west. The guiding star of Bethlehem, which I'm coming more and more to believe was God's Shekinah glory rather than a star, but it says it's a star, east to west. The wise men started out in Persia and moved to Bethlehem, east to west. All of these things, east to west. The development of human civilization. Did you study Western Civ at any time in school? It moves east to west. So God moves a lot of things from east to west. Now, is there significance in that? I don't know, but I think it's worth making a note of. Okay? I'm not going to make something out of it, but I just think it's worth noting. Now, this fifth angel appears, and he appears where? Out of the east. He comes out of the east, rising out of the east, calling for an immediate stop to the destruction that's about to be released. They haven't done it yet. They're getting ready to do it. But this angel comes up and says, "Stop. Don't do anything. We have something we have to do first." So, we are told the four angels controlling the wind were to do harm to earth and the sea. So we don't know that at the beginning, do we? But later we find out they have something they're going to do. But God stops it. Now, I want you to understand something too. These angels are not acting on their own. God is directing them. What are angels? God's messengers, right? So they're doing what they're instructed to do. Demons, whole different story, okay? We're talking about holy angels, all right? So let's stick with them for the time being.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Did this angel come out before or after the earthquake?
After the earthquake?
Before or after?
After. Of course, I guess that could depend on what earthquake you're talking about. Yeah, the big one, after that. Okay, so they're ordered to stop so that this angel can mark God's people who are still on the earth. Why do I say God's people who are still on the earth? Because the church has been taken away. The church has been raptured. So they're gone. Okay? So this mark would be plainly visible as it was placed on their forehead. And it's probably the name of God being placed on their forehead. Could be Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hebrew, for I am that I am. Could be Yahweh. But God's name on them would identify them immediately. All right? Now, notice that the trees are not to be harmed. The angel of the winds are reminded not to harm the trees, even though land and sea will be harmed. I don't really grip the significance of that. I looked, I tried to find it. But there must be something going on there, okay, for God to make that designation. So I'm just making you aware of that. If it comes up later, then we'll know, all right? Going on to verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. All these Hebrews, 144,000, were sealed with the identifying mark of God on their foreheads. That's 12,000 from each tribe, right? The seal guarantees they will have the supernatural protection of God throughout the rest of the tribulation. He's under their protection now. Now, we hear a lot about these 144,000 Jews are going to be evangelists. Probably true. Would seem logical, wouldn't it? But there's no scripture that says that. Okay? There's no scripture that specifically says they're going to be used as evangelists. But just their very presence would be an undeniable testimony to God, wouldn't it? So, of course, people are going to ask them who they are, where they came from, and they're going to tell them, we're God's people. See, we have His mark. Which they're probably already looking at and wondering about, right? So, they're going to be talking about God. They're going to be talking about, well, maybe not Jesus yet, because Jesus hasn't come back the second time. And they haven't yet said, yes, Jesus is our Messiah. That still hasn't happened. So they're definitely going to testify to God, but maybe not Jesus. Now, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 list the tribes. So it's the names of the tribes of the of God, the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, right? But they're not the same as some of the other lists. You know, there's almost 30 different lists of the 12 tribes of Israel in Scripture.
Why?
Almost 30.
Why?
Well, you'll have to ask God that.
Okay.
I don't have the answer. But in those lists, there's always only 12 tribes listed. However, in this list, the tribe of Dan is not there. And Ephraim, one of Joseph's sons. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is in the list. Ephraim is not. And Dan is not. I don't know why. It's not explained. God doesn't explain everything to us, right? He gives us what we need to know to trust Him, and that's what we do, trust Him. But I will say this. When Levi is another one that's sometimes left out, because Levi, the tribe of Levi, didn't get a portion of land when the land was handed out. Well, why? Because they were serving God in the temple, in the tabernacle. So God didn't want them to have to be working land and trying to work for Him at the same time. So they didn't get a portion of land. They're not in all of the list, but they are a tribe of Jacob, a tribe of Israel, right? So when, if Levi and Dan are included, if you look at it, you'll find that it gives you either the tribe of Joseph or the household of Joseph. And that includes Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. If they take them out, then they can put another tribe in. But no matter what God does, He always has 12 in the list. All right? Just something, you know, that maybe we need to be aware of.
Can I just ask a dumb question?
Sure.
Do they exist now?
Yes, they do exist now. Yeah, the 12 tribes are still in existence. They've not disappeared. They were lost. They were lost as a nation because they were separated. You understand that? They were spread out and they were lost as a nation. But they still exist. There's obviously they have to exist because here they are in the future in the book of Revelation. No, no. Many of the Jews, in fact, I probably should say it this way, the Orthodox Jews are the ones that gather. Okay? Orthodox. They're the ones that would come to the festivals they're supposed to come to. Male Jews are required to come to certain feasts throughout the year. I think there's two major ones. I'm not sure now what they are, but... Some can, some can't. Some care about it, some don't.
Right.
Won't matter. God will gather them.
Right. Okay.
Even if they don't. But He will gather them.
God.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes. So they're in existence.
These synagogues that we see scattered around the counties here,
yeah.
Are they Orthodox Jews that attend those synagogues?
I'm not knowledgeable enough to answer that. There's just like there's different churches, there's different kinds of synagogue. Some are definitely Orthodox. They observe all the feasts. They let their hair grow a certain way. They wear the Word of God on their forehead. And they have the box at home on the doorpost with the Word of God. You know, some of them are like that. But they're not all the same. Okay, Hasidics. Yeah, okay. So there's just different levels of worship. Let me say it that way. Okay? Just like in the Christian church, there's different levels of worship. All right? Does that make sense? So they're still there. They're still... When I think of God's elect, that's who I think of. Now, there's plenty that will disagree with me on that. Mm-hmm.
How amazing and how awesome to be able to go up to one of those 12, you know, thousands of people in these tribes and just and know that they're part of that tribe, they're part of one of these tribes. It just is like really just.
I think some can trace their way back, but not all.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. So, all of these tribes. They're not, at this point, they are not recognizing Christ as the Messiah. That won't happen until he comes back to earth. All right, so also the bride of Christ, the church, does not replace the nation of Israel or vice versa. Yes, there is what's called replacement theology out in the world. And it basically says, well, God got rid of the tribes and now the church has taken their place. Not true. Okay? And that's obvious because here they are listed in the book of Revelation. So don't give any heed or weight to replacement theology. It's bogus. Okay? That's right. Okay. There you go. All right, we're moving on to verse 9 through 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So both God and the Lamb of God, Jesus, are there, right? They're standing before Him. Before them, I should say. And they're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This great multitude are those who were under the altar. They've been brought forth. God has brought them out now, and He's given them white robes. He's given them palm branches, and they're praising God, right? So they were the ones that were martyred and under the altar. The white robes and palm fronds signify righteous victory. Right? Righteous victory. They are cleansed of their sin. They are praising God for the victory that they have. Although they have been martyred for their faith, they understand it's the work of Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? They're not saying we're special because we have faith. They're saying we're special because Jesus bought us back with His blood. That's the same thing we say, right? We're not special because of something we did. We're not special because we have strong faith. We're not special for anything except that we trust the blood of Christ. That's it. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that gives them the victory. It's His redemption. They didn't do anything to earn it. In light of their worship, all the heavenly host join them. So when somebody starts worshiping God, especially a group of people that you can't even number, they start worshiping God. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to jump right in there with them, right? It's going to look a little strange if you're standing there with your hands in your pockets, you know. Because God deserves all the glory. Jesus deserves all the glory. Amen?
Amen?
All right. All right. Verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? In white robes, and where did they come from?" Now this is the elder asking John this, okay? And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Because His blood washes away our sin. Totally takes care of it. This group of victorious saints does not include the sealed Jews. Why not? Because this group are the souls of those who have been martyred for Christ. Those Jews that have the name of God on their forehead, They're not dead yet. They haven't died. They're still living in their bodies. So they're still going to go through some stuff. But God has them in His hand. Amen? All right. So these that are worshiping God are the souls of victorious dead saints. The sealed Jews are still alive. These victorious saints gave their lives for their faith in Christ. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen during the tribulation, but somehow or another, somebody's going to throw the question out to you if you're trusting Christ or not, if you love Jesus, do you have anything to do with Him? Do you go to church? Do you worship God? And you're going to have to give an answer. And guess what? Doesn't matter which answer you give, it's a death sentence. If you say, I love Jesus, He saved my life, I have faith in Him, I'm trusting Him all the way, you're done. If you say, no, I don't have nothing to do with Jesus, I don't believe in God, I just, you know, take me down, what are you guys doing today? Yeah, let's go, I'll go along with you. Then you go on God's list of, you're not getting in. You're done. So, you might as well have faith in the Lord and say so. Okay? The results are much better. All right? I saw a hand back there.
I just have a question. If this is after the saved go up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
So, let's call the saved that went up, let's call them the church. Or the bride of Christ. But the church will be easier. They were not saved, period. There's no quite about it. They were not saved.
The 12 tribes weren't saved.
Not saved.
But they have. But then they get marked once they become saved. Do they all?
No, the mark doesn't. The mark doesn't save them.
It just marks
them. It marks them so that others will know that they're part of God's people. They have special privileges. No, in other words, God's going to save them later. Let's put it that way.
Will they all get saved? I mean, that's what my question is. Is God planning on making sure they're all saved?
All those that have the mark.
He's planning on making sure they're all saved.
They'll get saved. Well, what about those that don't have the mark? How do they get saved?
Same way we do.
They have faith in Christ. In fact, some of them, some Jews, are already saved. And they go to worship in synagogues today. They're called Messianic Jews because they believe in the Messiah.
So even if they're part of that, that's my question, actually. Even though they're part of the tribe, they could be part of the tribe.
Mm-hmm.
But like you said, they're Messianic Jews. They would go up to the church for that, right?
If they were already saved, yes, they would be part of the church. That's right. Right. That's right. What did the Apostle Paul save? What did he say, the Apostle Paul? Just because you're related to Abraham does not save you. It's your relationship to Jesus Christ that saves you.
Well, I knew that with me, but I wasn't sure how the Jews were working that out.
It's the same way with everybody. Question? Right. Right.
Which, I mean, it's like the old way, but
very ceremonial.
Yes.
Yes. Ceremonial. By the way, that's not a question. That's a story.
Well, I just wanted to mention about the synagogue because we were asking.
Yeah, okay. I'm just messing with you, Frank. Frank and I spend some time together every now and then, you know, so give him a hard time. Okay, so. These are the souls of victorious dead saints. The sealed Jews are still alive. These victorious saints gave their lives for their faith in Christ. When they were asked the question, they said, yes, I trust in Jesus. Why did this elder ask John this question? Why did he ask him that? Well, God gives us the answer to an old question and wants us to know there will be people saved during the tribulation. Because that's what everybody wants to know. Hey, people that didn't get saved before the rapture, can they get saved in the tribulation? Now you know, yes, they can. So you can tell them, yes. If you miss out here, don't give up. But it's going to be a lot harder. A lot more pressure on you then, Curtis. Okay, so keep pinging on them in love. Get them in there every now and then if you can. All right? So, some, people can get saved in it. Some can be martyred Jews. Right? If it's a Jew. Now, I don't know how that's going to work with God's name on their forehead. They're going to have special protection if they are asked the question and they say, what are they going to say? They're not going to say, I'm trusting in Jesus. Because they're not at this point. But they may say, I'm trusting in God, which to the Antichrist could be the same thing. I mean, they're enemies, God and the Antichrist. God and Satan are enemies. Yes.
It doesn't say, though, whether the mark is visible to other people, though, does it? I mean, is it a mark that's visible in the spiritual realm, or is it a mark that's visible physically?
Well, let's go back. Well, here's how I look at it. If somebody puts a mark on your forehead, it can be seen. That's the way I look at it. Doesn't say if it's spiritual, doesn't say if it's not spiritual. So since it doesn't say, I'm assuming, yes, it can be seen. We'll look into it, see if I can find some more on it. But for now, I'm going to say, yes, it's visible. You're welcome to disagree with me with this stuff. I mean, I'm just telling everybody. You know, I'm not the end-all, be-all.
I mean, you know. You have the technology where you stamp your hand, you go in, but you got to read it under the screen. Yeah, I think God's going to have time for that.
Well, anymore, they put it in you and you don't. You just walk in and they already scanned you. They already know. What was it?
If the mark was visible, it would be constant targets.
Maybe that's what God wants. Right. Right. Then they would be more noticeable. Yes. More evangelistic-like. Yes. Yeah. Okay. That's a good point. When God marked Cain, because Cain said, hey, wherever I go, they're going to be out to get me. No, I'm going to put a mark on you, and you'll be under my protection. So, good job, Curtis. That's a good hermeneutic principle that you use there. Glad you brought it up. Hermeneutics. Let the Bible interpret the Bible.
Oh, okay.
Okay, let's go to verse 15 and 16. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him night and day in His temple. We're talking about this mass of people, okay? They serve Him night and day in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb of God who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So they're going to be in perfect peace. They're serving the Lord, right? So God describes to us the reward of the tribulation saints. That's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be at the throne of God, serving God night and day. And He's going to be taking care of them, giving them everything they need. Beautiful. Makes me think of the 23rd Psalm when he talks about that, giving them the fresh water and all. That's where I go with that. So, God describes their reward. They will be around His throne, serving the Lord in His temple, and God will be in their midst. Can't even imagine that. Can't even imagine what that would be like. They will be in His care, in His green pastures, beside the still water, and in perfect peace. Somebody say, nice catch. Okay, that's chapter 7. Now you can go back, you know, take this home and reflect on it.
We're still where John...
Still what?
We're still where being shown all this stuff. Right?
What do you mean, God's up there being shown all this stuff?
When it first started out, showing...
John is being shown all this stuff.
So, and he's still being shown all this
stuff. He's still being shown, yes. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Whatever they need, God will supply it. Whatever their need is, He'll supply it. Just like when they were walking around out there in the wilderness, and they said, what are we going to eat? And God said, no problem, here's manna. And then they got mad at Him because they got tired of eating manna. So He gave them quail until it was coming out of their ears, and they didn't want that anymore either. Yes.
Okay.
They weren't under the throne. They were under an altar.
Under the altar. They weren't all Jewish. They were all martyrs of different faiths. Or were they all Jewish?
They were not all Jewish. Okay. Probably the greater percentage would have been Gentile. There may have been some Jews in there. Because some Jews would know about God and accept Jesus. If they were from a family that had been like Messianic, and was trying to get them to accept Jesus, if they had that knowledge, they might convert, and they might have been under there. Patty, did you have a hand up?
Yeah, I did, because that part about, you know, hungering and thirsting and stuff like that, does it say that when we go up to heaven, we're still going to have a body that wants to eat?
Well, we know that we'll have a body that will eat because we will be sitting down with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll be eating something. I can't tell you what it is. I don't know.
What if your body got blew up on earth?
God will recreate it. Put it right back together. Okay, wait a minute. Hold on. He will supply you with not just a body, but with a resurrected body. Right? Your new body will be a sinless, perfect body. Now, there's a lot that could go with that territory that you might think about. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, think about a body that's perfect and that can perfectly process anything you put in your mouth. And it uses whatever you put in your mouth, it uses all of it to sustain that body. There's no waste. I think I put it a lot more delicately. Yes, there will be no wastewater treatment plants in heaven. Okay, hold on, Frank. I'll come back to you. Patty Steele, did you have a question?
How does this spiritual body hunger and thirst unless it's for spiritual hunger and thirst?
Well, we will get a heavenly body.
Well,
let me answer that question first. Will we ever hunger and thirst spiritually? Probably not. We'll be there with God and Jesus. But if we do, they'll be there to provide for that. So I don't think we will. And then what did you say after that? What?
We will have spiritual bodies, not human.
No, we'll have
We don't know what kind of body it'll be, but the scripture says it will be like the body that Jesus has. So when Jesus came back from the dead and showed himself to people on earth, to his disciples and others, he was seen by over 500 people. Whatever that body was like, and it must have been fairly human looking because there's no weird stuff out there, you know, written about. So it will be like him. So we're probably going to look a lot like we do now, but we're going to have a perfect body. Okay? Curtis. Wait a minute. I got to go to Frank. I put him off.
Now, what if we're cremated? Family decides, well, he used to like to go fishing a lot, and they dump his ashes into the ocean, and it's going to scatter around for thousands of miles.
What about all the people that were killed at sea and the military dumped their bodies? Into the ocean.
In the fish air.
Yeah. And you know, your body dissolves in water.
God can do anything, so he'll still be able to resurrect all these.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Fine ashes into the body.
See how smart you are? You answered your own question. Very, very smart. Frank.
If we remember, Jesus, when he came, ate with the disciples.
Yes, he did.
The spiritual body, and he ate with
he
them.
Did.
So he was able to eat with them.
He was. Yeah. Curtis.
I was just going to remark on what Patty was saying about spiritually thirsting. While we're here on earth, if we spiritually thirst, we'll just read God.
Okay. I think she was talking about when we're up there, though.
I know that, but while we're here, we can just read God.
All right. Don't confuse us now, Curtis. Okay. Anything else before we go on to chapter 8? We still got a few minutes. We can start. Okay, then. Chapter 8. Now, six seals have been opened. There's only seven. So we're going to the last seal. There's no more after the seventh seal, because there's only seven. All of the other stuff, well, not all of it, but everything that happens between chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 19, verse 10, all happen under the seventh seal. The trumpets and the bowls. Those are judgments. They all happen under the seventh seal. Okay? So that's the last seal. Just want to throw that out there before we take off. All right, verse 1 and 2, chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, he being Jesus Christ, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Just wanted you to experience a little bit of silence. Now, that goes on for 30 minutes. 30 minutes, everything's...
That must have been an awfully powerful seal.
And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The seventh seal is the last seal. There are no others. There should be no others there instead of not. The trumpets and bowls are part of the seventh seal. Please take note that the events of the seventh seal are the events from chapter 8:1 through 19:10. In verse 2, these seven trumpets are particular to the angels and are used to signal the beginning of each event. So when something's going to happen, they let it be known. They blow the signal. They will be audible around the world, since that's where these judgments are taking place, on earth. When they sound those trumpets, it will be, you'll be able to hear it no matter where you're at on earth. Verse 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a gold censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. In the earthly temple, when it was functioning, the altar of incense was the last stop for the high priest before he went into the Holy of Holies. And he would burn incense on there, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah, I just getting the timeline. Every bit of this, from the first first seal on happens after we go, the church goes up.
Yes. Many people say that everything after chapter 3, a lot of people say, well, at the end of chapter 3, that's when the church is gone. So all these things happen after that. So the church is gone. Okay. Just in general. I'm just giving you a general mark to help you. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Or did I just read that, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay, so this eighth different angel appears with the golden censer to burn incense on the altar, and the incense offering accompanies and represents the prayers of the saints to God. So these tribulation saints that are there worshiping, they have prayers, and they're praying to God. And so those prayers are going up, and they're being represented by that. Verse 5 and 6. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So no trumpets have been blown yet, but they're getting ready. This is like the signal for the first one to sound off. So the angel acts on God's directions and orders, and that we've already talked about that. Anything presented before God becomes holy. So when he took that censer and filled it with the coals and threw it into the earth, you have a holy vessel of God coming into an unholy, sinful world. So you have this reaction. It's like the comic books, you know, the matter-antimatter thing, right? Matter and antimatter can't be in the same place. It won't get along, it'll explode, and everything will be... Well, that's kind of what's happening here. Holy and unholy do not mix, all right? So, God's holy wrath and judgment, represented by the censer of incense, explodes into the end-time world, resulting in meteorological and tectonic disruptions. So both in the atmosphere and in the ground, you have disturbances, great disturbances. And this is the signal to begin sounding the trumpets. Now, the people that are still on earth are experiencing all this stuff, right? This is the wrath of God coming upon them. Okay, so the first trumpet affects vegetation. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass burned up. Now you can just imagine the effects of that, right? All over the world. It appears that atmospheric conditions, along with volcanic activity resulting from the exploding incense, have created the hail and fire deluge. So when you start having these earthquakes, you're having volcanoes erupting and things of that type, right? Well, what happens when a volcano erupts? You get ash and all kinds of stuff up in the air. Jet planes can't fly through that stuff. They reroute them because it clogs up their engines. So if they fly through it, they crash. It's so thick that you can't even see through it. It's so thick that it will bury you if you're in the vicinity. When it comes down out of the air, it'll bury you. That's what happened to Pompeii. You've heard of Pompeii? Yeah. Happened to some people out at Mount St. Helens. Okay? So you have to be, you know, you don't want to be near that thing, all right? So, God has, in other situations, created these same affronts of judgment. And I gave you some scriptures there. You can go back and look at them. God has made these things happen in a more limited way previously, suggesting their origin come from some other else would just be speculation. Well, what caused all these tectonic problems? And it was this, it was that. No, it wasn't. It was God. But you know what? there's still going to be deniers. There's still going to be naysayers. They don't want to admit God exists. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships that are on the sea were destroyed. Mass destruction. Now this obviously has to be a huge meteorite that comes into the Earth's atmosphere. Now most meteorites burn up before they ever hit the Earth. You see them, they're called, you see them, you say, oh, it's just a shooting star. It's a meteorite coming into the atmosphere. It burns up, nothing happens, right? Some people think, this is actually a theory taught, some teach that a huge meteorite hit Earth, caused the Gulf of Mexico to be formed, which filled up with other ocean water as it drained in there, and that huge cloud of dust and dirt in the atmosphere caused the dinosaurs to die. Yeah, that's a theory. Some believe it. Yeah, give it Patty. Mm-hmm. Here's the reason.
Okay, then my other thing is...
Wait a minute, you didn't hear the answer.
Oh, okay, I guess I want that. Don't I?
Here's the reason. God wills it to be that way.
Amen.
That's the way God wanted it.
Does anybody know what the sea is that it's going to land in?
Say that again. Did you know that the oceans of the world are connected?
Yes, they are.
They are connected. So I would just say it's the oceans of the world.
The wet ones.
Including the seas. It says seas, but it's seawater.
So it's not going to be a third of the Atlantic. It's going to be a third of all.
Could be. Could be a third of the Atlantic. I don't know. It just says it's going to be a third. A third of the seawater on Earth. Okay? That's what I'm thinking. It's going to turn into blood. Animals can't live in blood. Doesn't work for them. So it's going to be a big, big mess. Okay? Let's see if I'm done here. Oh, okay. One third of the sea life is destroyed. All right. One third of sea turning into blood could be a descriptive analogy. However, a literal interpretation is preferred. You know, there are people that don't believe the Bible. They don't believe it's word, God's Word. They don't believe in God. So they want to say, oh, that's just a descriptive analogy. It's going to look like blood. But it won't really be blood. Well, compare that to the Nile River when God was putting the plagues on Egypt. It said it turned into blood. It was blood. God says it. Believe it. Yes.
That was funny that you just said animals can't live in blood, right? Well, isn't this the wrath of God? Aren't these the proud that are still there, the violent man, animals? Aren't they deserving of the blood they don't have to live?
They may be deserving, but it's talking about the creatures at this point.
I understand.
Living in the ocean. They're going to die because they
can't. I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying that.
Well, I'm not going to spiritualize it. I'm going to try to give it to you the way God's Word gives it to you.
Amen.
There's plenty of people out there that want to go all crazy about symbolism. But we're not going to do that. We're going to try to stick to God's Word. Do you think that's a good idea? I do. Okay. Having said that, God has the ability to change the chemical and molecular composition of physical matter. He can do that. He's God. After all, He created all this out of nothing. He spoke. It came into existence, right? And He can guide heavenly bodies in space to the desired location where He wants them. He does all that. Have you read the story about the axe head that floated? Yeah. How did that happen? Was it Ezekiel? Which prophet was it? Yeah, I think it was. Now that you mentioned. Well, these guys wanted to become prophets, so they wanted to study under Elisha. Who came first, Elijah or Elisha?
Elijah came first.
Elijah? Well, it was Elijah then, okay? So they went to the school of the prophets. And Elijah, they invited him to come along. And they went and built a camp where they could all study together and become prophets of God. And this one guy borrowed somebody's axe. And while he was chopping down a tree, the axe head flew off and went into the river. It sank. Imagine that. And so he went to Elijah and he said, I borrowed this axe, the axe head flew off, now how am I going to repay this guy? So you know what does Elijah do? He takes a stick, he gets a stick, he goes over to the water, sticks the stick in the water, swirls it around a little bit, and lo and behold, here comes the axe head. Right up to the top. And he reached out and picked it up. Here you go. How does an axe head float in water? Now listen, I saw on TV a guy take a blacksmith's anvil. How much has that thing got away? Several hundred pounds. The guy took it up and he put it in a vat of liquid mercury. You know the stuff they put in thermometers? And what happened? That anvil floated. It floated in that mercury.
Wow.
It was a liquid and this several hundred pound anvil floated in it. Now it has to do with the viscosity of the metals and all that. Chuck knows about all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. If God wants something to float, He just changes what it's floating in. Oh, that water, it's going to have the consistency of mercury now, so that axe will come right up to the top. I don't know that that's what He did. But how else are you going to explain it? Axe heads don't float in water.
How about a miracle?
Well, changing water into mercury, I think, would qualify. Getting that thing back up. Okay, what time's it getting to be? All right. So, that was the second trumpet. So we're going to pick up at the third trumpet when we come back. Do you think this is worth looking at? Is it worth looking at? I don't want to waste your time, you know. Your time is precious. Right.
Now I understand the wrath of God and what it really means more than I did before.
Right.
You know? So that struck out really a lot when you were going over that.
Right.
So it just, you know, it's like another aha moment. I love those things.
You know, God poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. You know that, right? When you look at the Passion of the Christ movie, what they show there is really very light torture compared to what Jesus actually suffered. And if you look at that movie and you see how badly damaged He was, and you know Jesus was, His body was way worse, it sort of gives you an idea of what the wrath of God is like on people.
Yep. Right, and that's where standing up to people that are coming against me, that are against Christ, me being, believing in God and continuing to believe in God, but and then I think about God being tortured and what you just said about
right.
What the Passion
story was about and how he died on the cross and the torture he went through, and saying that that's nothing compared to what he really went through. And I just think to myself, can I handle that? Can I handle that kind of torture? Can I continue?
But you already know the answer.
Well, I just hope and pray. You know what I mean? I
No mere human, no mere human would have been able to stand that. He is the Son of God. Only He could have done that, what He did. Yeah. So here's what the question becomes. Would I rather suffer the wrath of men or the wrath of God? Because it's going to be one or the other. Okay,
yeah.
So think about that.
If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs,
right?
You read what a lot of these men suffered, and they did it.
Read it. You can Google it online. You can get excerpts.
What is it?
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
I mean, people being sawn in half. And
well, don't go into it now. Let them read it.
But they did it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, let them. When Jesus said, Scripture says He said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. Was He actually saying, "I've taken all of my Father's wrath for humanity, and I'm still alive. I could take more, but it's not necessary. It's finished. I've taken it all. And now you can live by trusting in me."
Praise Jesus.
Amen. So let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank You for Your word, Lord. You gave it to us so we could know You more intimately. Know what You suffered through for us. Know what You have planned for us, Lord. Know what's coming in the future so we can be prepared. And not only that, but we can help others get prepared for it. And if they don't want to trust You now, Lord, it's imperative that we say, listen, if you go through this, you can always turn to the Lord. He will not deny you. Even though you didn't trust Him when you had the first chance, you can trust Him now. So Lord, we pray that we will be humble enough to open our mouths and testify of Your great love, Your great suffering, Your great sacrifice for us. We give You praise and glory for You, Jesus Christ. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.